messages at the early church, that is the one we read about in the book of Acts, spent a lot of time in prayer. They were a praying church. And we discovered that the reason why that they were praying is because they were simply doing the Father's business. Just like our Lord at 12 years of age was in the temple, and in the temple he found there by his mother, and she asked him why he had done what he had done. He said, "Didn't you know, wished you not that I must be about my Father's business?" And that little phrase where Jesus stated that he had to be about his Father's business has become sort of the theme of this series of messages in which we looked at our Lord and we looked at the Father's business for the Son of God to do, and in the business of redemption and restoration and reconciliation, he came for the purpose of salvation. And but right before he left, that is after his death and resurrection and right before his ascension, he told his disciples that just as the Father had sent him, he was sending them. That is, just like the Father sent the Son into the world to take care of redemption's business, even so now the Son is sending His people, His church, into the world after He's gone, and they're going to continue the Father's business. We've been trying to discover what that is. And that is, if the early church is doing the Father's business, what is it that they are doing? We found out that they were doing the business of evangelism. In Acts chapter number 2, they're spreading the gospel in the city of Jerusalem. They're speaking the word of God in native languages that people can hear and understand. And Peter stood and spoke in a language that everyone would understand, the word of God. And as a result of that, the Holy Spirit began to move and prick their hearts. 3,000 people were broken over their sin, crying out, "What do we need to do?" And Peter told them to repent, to turn from their sin, and turn to Christ, and they did. And the Bible says that 3,000 people got saved that day. Listen, as you share the gospel, as you share your witness, as you share what you know about Jesus and what He's done in your life, that's what being a witness is, and God moves and deals with people's hearts and people get saved. That is evangelism. That's what evangelism is, and that's the business of the Father. We discovered that those who got saved needed to grow, and that's discipleship. Discipleship is learning. And ladies and gentlemen, those who got saved need to learn. And so the early church was doing the Father's business by baptizing and by teaching those who turned to Christ and received Him as the Lord of their life. We spent a little bit of time talking about the business of discipleship. That's the business that the church is in, doing the Father's business, evangelism and also discipleship. We discovered as well that they were also doing the business of fellowship. The Bible tells us in Acts 2:42 that after those 3,000 people got saved and got baptized, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. That's discipleship and fellowship. That is, that when God saved them, He brought them together and made them one body. The fellowship of the early church was not about food, but it is about, ladies and gentlemen, the oneness experienced because of the fact that these believers now have the same life, are indwelt by the same Spirit, are members of the same body, and with Jesus being the head of the body. That is, He's brought them together as one, and they are living out that oneness. When you read about the early church in the book of Acts, you'll see them being in one accord, in one accord, in one accord. And that's a little phrase that just tells us they're living out this oneness that they've experienced in Christ. That is, they're coming together and meeting as one. They're spending time together as a body. They're worshiping together. They're serving together. They're witnessing together. They're spending time and they're doing it together. They're seeing the power of God, being strengthened by the power of God, seeing miracles happen, and they're doing it all together. And that fellowship is vital. The Father's business is for you and I not only to do evangelism and discipleship, but also to be busy fellowshipping, experiencing and living out our oneness one with another. We spent some time preaching about that, and then we discovered that they also were in the business of praying. Well, the Bible tells us there in Acts 2:42 that they not only continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread, but the Bible says also, and in prayers. Those last three words of that verse in Acts 2:42 tells us that they were indeed a praying church, and they were. Every time you turn around, they're praying. And as a matter of fact, before you ever get to Acts chapter number 2, they were already praying in Acts chapter number 1. That is, they prayed during what I would call simply the delay. And that's what our Lord told them right before He went away. Our Lord told them, "Wait right here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Stay right here. Don't go anywhere. Stay right here in Jerusalem. The power of the Spirit's going to come upon you just like the Father promised to you. Just wait right here, and that time will come. And so they did. They went back to Jerusalem after he ascended. They went back to Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen, and they waited for about 10 days, but it wasn't. Listen, during that time of waiting, during that time of what I would call just a delay, waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit to come, between the time of the ascension and the day of Pentecost, it was not wasted days. In other words, they weren't just on their cell phones playing the little game. Listen, you wouldn't see them playing solitaire on their little game, on their little phones, or just spending time just recreating and not doing anything. The Bible tells us exactly what it was that they were doing. In verse number 12 of Acts chapter number 1, listen to what the Bible says. It says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, the Mount of Olives, where Jesus ascended. They went back to Jerusalem, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, that is, they went into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James." Look at verse 14. "These all continued with one accord." There they are in one accord, united together. But notice now, in prayer and supplication. That is, they're not only praying, but it involves the word supplication, which means they're coming to God and laying out their needs before the Lord. And the Bible says the women are in the prayer meeting, ladies, with the women. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there, and also his brethren, that is, the half-brothers of our Lord. His physical earthly family has been converted, and they are there as well with the disciples, and they've gathered together. About 120 of them, according to verse number 15, have gathered together, and the Bible tells us hear what they're doing. Hey, they're not just eating, but they're praying. That is, during that delay, they are praying. Listen, that's the business of the early church. That's the Father's business. That's what he intends for them to be doing. He intends for them to be praying. And they were. They not only were praying during the delay, but ladies and gentlemen, they prayed as they were making a decision. The Bible says there in Acts chapter number 1, beginning in verse 15, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of the disciples together were about 120, and the Bible says he said this, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." Talking about Judas Iscariot. Peter said, listen, everything that happened to Judas Iscariot had to happen to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. And he explains that in the following verses. And then in verse 21, he says, "Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection." The Bible tells us, in other words, Peter is saying, listen, we need to find another apostle. Judas Iscariot did what he did. It had to happen, it fulfilled scripture, and now he's gone. We need another apostle, a 12th apostle, to be able to be this witness that would be sent with that kind of authority that Jesus set them aside. There are some qualifications. They had to be with them all the time during the earthly ministry of Jesus and be a witness of his resurrection. So that the apostle could bear witness of the resurrection. So they appointed two, they found two of them, Joseph called Barsabbas, and who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And notice what they did in verse number 24. Found two men, they need one. So the Bible says they prayed. And they said, "Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." And ladies and gentlemen, the Lord honored their prayer and revealed to them in a sort of a unique way that Matthias was the one that was to be named the 12th apostle. What I want you to see is this. When it came time to make a decision, they didn't just look around and ask Peter what he thought. I mean, that's kind of the way it operates in a lot of churches, and that is, whoever has the most dominant personality in the life of the church or in the family or at work, whoever has the most dominant personality, everybody just, when the decision times come, they look at them and they say, "What do you think?" And whatever they think is usually going to go because they have the dominant personality. That's how the world operates. But I'm going to tell you, the church doesn't operate like that. It shouldn't operate like that. That is, those who have big personalities don't get to make the decisions in the church. And ladies and gentlemen, you know that those who are the most opinionated don't always get to make the decisions in the church. And the reason why is because we have a head of the church. That is, there's a head of the church, and it's not that person. It's not the one with the big personality. It's not the one with all the opinions. His name is Jesus. He's the one who died on the cross and is raised the third day. And he's the only one who's qualified to be the head. The reason why is because he's the only one who died for our sins. He's the only one who paid the price, the only one risen from the dead. He's the only one qualified. So that means this, if a church is going to make the right decisions, then that means that, ladies and gentlemen, they got to find out what the head says. What does the Lord Jesus want us to do? What direction does he want us to go in? Who does he want chosen to be the 12th apostles? We need to find out who the Lord wants. Lord, you know the hearts of all men, and so you revealed to us who it is. You see, you and I don't know the hearts of all men. We don't know what's in somebody's heart, but the Lord knows all about it. And so they got to praying, and the Lord revealed to them, ladies and gentlemen, that it was this man named Matthias in a sort of unusual way, but nevertheless, just as real. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see, they're praying. They prayed during that delay. During that time, they're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They're praying while they're trying to make a decision about who's going to be the next apostle. It's a praying church. They prayed as they were growing and developing. We saw it in Acts 2:42, and that is after all these people got saved on the day of Pentecost. I tell you, the 120 is really growing now. There was 120 in Acts 1, and we get to Acts chapter number 2, and there's 3,120 now. I mean, this place, the church is growing. The kingdom is expanding. And in this time of rapid growth and development within the life of the early church, ladies and gentlemen, one of the most important aspects of the church ministry during that time of rapid growth and development is prayer. As the 3,000 got saved, baptized, and were sitting there listening to the apostles' doctrine, they were learning not only how to fellowship, but they were learning how to pray. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 42. That is, a central part of a growing ministry is prayer. In the midst of a busy ministry, listen, you imagine how busy it is with 3,000 people that got saved, and now the apostles and the leaders are trying to teach them, baptize them, and teach them and help them to grow and to learn. Can you imagine how busy it must be? But apparently, it wasn't too busy to pray. Now, I want you to think about that when you think about your life. We think about our life as a church and as church leaders, and that is, if we just get too busy, so busy and too busy to pray, then we are just too busy. That is, prayer was central to the ministry of the church as it grew. And that's how a church has to operate. That is, you can't become so busy in ministry that you don't pray. You can't become so busy in life that you can't pray. Now listen to me. You can't be so distracted by all the gadgets that our society offers to us today that you don't pray. Prayer is central to the life of the believer and the life of the early church. I'm just trying to get you to see where prayer was at in the life of the church. And as they prayed during the time of delay. They prayed, ladies and gentlemen, when they were trying to make a decision about who was going to be the next apostle. They were praying as the church was growing and developing, and they just kept on praying. They prayed in times of difficulty. In Acts chapter number 4, you'll read the story about the apostles who were arrested in chapter 4 and verse 1. As they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, they came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid their hands on them, Peter and John, and they put them in hold in jail till the next day, for it was now eventide. Peter and John are now in jail. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that after they got arrested, they had to appear before these Jewish leaders, and as they appeared before them, beginning in verse 15, the Bible tells us there that they were intimidated by the Jewish leaders. They were commanded not to teach or preach in Jesus' name by the Jewish leaders. And as they're being commanded to teach and to stop their teaching in the name of Jesus, Peter and John said, listen, we'll let you to be the judge. Should we obey you or obey God? We can't help. We can't stop speaking. About the things that God has revealed to us and about the resurrection, we know that He's risen from the dead. He sent us to be His witnesses, and we cannot stop preaching and teaching about Jesus. So the Bible tells us that they left. They were released from the Jewish leaders, and so they got together, verse number 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that is when the church got together and heard about the Jewish leaders trying to stop the witness. Listen, they're trying to stop the witness of the church. They're trying to shut the church down. They want to stop this message from going out. There's a message. Listen, there is a religious message out there that's not true. And God has raised up a real church that's preaching the truth, and the devil is trying to shut it down through the Jewish leaders. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says the church responded when they heard that. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They got to praying. And you can read about their prayer. They got to praying beginning of verse number 24. And in verse number 31, they got done praying, and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Here's what I want you to see. Listen, they prayed in times of difficulty. Things got tough. When difficulty began to set in, ladies and gentlemen, listen, when the church got into trouble, their leaders were arrested. Listen, there are those who want to destroy the leadership of this early church. The Jewish leaders, listen, if they could have found a way to destroy Peter and John on that day, they would have. And that continues in Acts 5, where they're trying to find a way to destroy them. The only reason why they didn't destroy them is because there was a few voices among them that said, listen, if we destroy these guys and we try to take them out and destroy them, the people may rise up against us, and they were afraid of the people. But they wanted to. They were doing everything they could without putting themselves at risk to destroy Peter and John and the rest of the apostles as well later on, trying to destroy the leadership of the church, just trying to stop the church. And what they did was they just began to pray. Praying to God to begin to move, and God would intervene, and they just surrendered it all to God and yielded everything to Him. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the right thing to do. They prayed until God moved, until God began to shake that place. And He did. He shook them up. He filled them up and sent them out. And they continue to be the bold witnesses they were. Now later on, one of them is going to lose his life. His name is Stephen. And many of them are going to be arrested and beaten. They're going to pay a price for it. But ladies and gentlemen, they're not going to stop and they're not going to give up. They're not going to. And the reason why they will not stop and will not give up, even to the point of giving their own lives, is because they were filled with the Spirit of God. And it happened as they prayed. As they prayed, the place was shaken, and the Spirit of God filled them and gave them boldness to keep going and never, ever to stop. This is a praying church. And as you see them praying, they're doing the Father's business. Now, the reason why you and I have discovered, the reason why we know that they're doing the Father's business is because that's what Jesus taught them. That is, as these men walked with our Lord Jesus, He taught them the importance of prayer. He taught them that they needed to pray. He exampled for him that they needed to pray. Remember when He spoke to them about the place of prayer when He went into the temple and they were selling all of these animals? We looked at it, and the Bible tells us that Jesus drove the animals out and turned over the money changers' tables and said that this is a house of prayer and you've made it a den of thieves. He's explaining to them that the temple is to be a place of prayer. Just like our Lord was in that same temple doing the Father's business, now He's explaining to His disciples the Father's business in the house of God is for people to pray. Reason why we come to church is not entertainment. Now, I know that in our culture, all of this has been turned upside down, and the people go to church, many people go to church today because they want to be entertained with religious entertainment. That is, we want the music to be such that we'll stomp our feet and wave our hands. And listen to me now, we want the preaching to be funny. We want the music to be entertaining. We want entertainment. That's what we want in our culture, religious entertainment in our churches. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to remind you that when we get together in the house of God, it is a place to pray and get right with God and intercede for others, it ought to be a place of prayer. Jesus taught them that, so when you see them in the temple praying till God begins to move, we know why. He taught them about the power of prayer. Remember what he said to them a little bit later on in that same episode when he cursed the fig tree and they were amazed, and Jesus said, you can see greater things than this happen. And that is, you can see mountains moved and cast into the sea if you'll just pray believing. If you'll pray. If you just believe God will and God can and get to praying, you can see great things happen. Powerful things can happen. Remember when I was preaching to you, I said to you, ladies and gentlemen, that there is as well the possibilities of prayer. Jesus, the Bible says in Matthew 17 that a man who had a demon-possessed son and nobody else could help, including the disciples, brought him to Jesus, and Jesus cast a demon out of him and saved him from a destroyed life. And the disciples asked, why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said, because you don't believe, you don't have faith, you just don't believe enough. And the kind of faith that he was talking about, he said, is that these type come out only by prayer and fasting. And that is, there's possibilities. The possibility to help someone who's demon-possessed is real if people will pray. There's nobody, including this little boy, who's too far gone that God can't help them if people will fast and pray. There's the possibilities of prayer. We talked about the protection of prayer. Jesus taught these disciples right there in the Mount of Olives as he was praying himself, and that this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. He taught them as he woke them up from sleep, and that is that the enemy is on his way, you got to pray. Peter, wake up, stay awake. Couldn't you stay awake and pray 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Matthew 26, 41. The devil's trying to destroy you, Peter. The devil's on his way. As our Lord spoke those words, as Peter was snoozing away instead of praying, Judas Iscariot was leading a band of officers to arrest our Lord. It was the most crucial hour that the disciples had ever faced. And instead of praying, they were sleeping. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be protected by the enemy, then nothing else but prayer will be effective. If we don't pray, then the enemy will lay his traps and try to destroy. The protection of prayer. Jesus taught them about that. No wonder they're praying. That is no wonder in Acts 4 when the enemy's on the attack, when the Jewish leaders are trying to shut them down and destroy them. No wonder Peter stood up and said, we better pray. He probably remembered that night in that garden when he was sleeping instead of praying when the enemy was on his way. And now he knows, whenever you're under the gun, whenever you're under pressure, when you're under fire, and that is when you're going through enemy attack, what you do is you get together and you just begin to pray. Don't go to sleep, but just pray till God begins to move. We talked about the privilege of prayer. Remember when Jesus got with his disciples in the upper room? He said, listen, guys, because of me and my name, you can come to the Father and pray, and God will hear, and God will answer. If you will, your joy will be full. Remember, he said that in John 14, again in John 15, again in John 16. He laid out for them the wonderful privilege that we have to come before God and to pray. It's no wonder the early church is praying. That's what Jesus explained to them that they need to be doing. There's when he said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. One of the things he sent them to do was to pray at every turn, and that's why they are. In Luke chapter number 11, you can be turning there. I remember an occasion. Luke chapter number 11 reveals to us the wonderful promise of prayer. Jesus explained the promise of prayer in Luke 11. The Bible says in verse number 1 in that chapter, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, the he there is our Lord Jesus. That is, he exampled for everyone the necessity of praying. He himself prayed. And the Bible says that as he was praying in a certain place, when he got done praying, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, Teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, wouldn't you have loved to have been there with our Lord's apostles whenever Jesus was praying? The Bible sort of insinuates, that is, when you read that, it sort of gives you the picture that they're all just waiting for him to get done praying before they asked him this question. And as our Lord is praying, and everybody knows, don't bother him while he is praying. We don't know how long he prayed. There are times in the Bible when Jesus prayed all night long. But nevertheless, he's praying, and ladies and gentlemen, the other apostles no doubt are hanging about close by, and they see him praying once again, and listen, he's getting a hold of the Father and spending time in prayer. Wouldn't it be great to be able to have a time alone with God in prayer? And everybody knows, don't bother him, don't bother her while he or she is praying. When Jesus finally got done praying, the Bible says the disciples then asked him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? We'd like to learn how to pray like that. But John's disciples, they learned from John how to pray. Would you teach us? We want to know how to pray. That is, not just saying prayers, but we want to know how to pray like you pray. That is, in such a way that you get a hold of the Father and spend time fellowshipping with the Father. There are many that are in this room and listening by other means tonight that's your heart as well. Lord, I want you to teach me to pray like that. I want to be able to draw near to you in prayer. I don't want to just say prayers, but I want to be able to experience the reality of God's presence in prayer. Lord, would you teach me how to pray? And so our Lord began teaching and explaining to his disciples about prayer. It'd be worth our few moments here that we have left to notice what he said, and that'll explain why it is the church is in the business of praying in the book of Acts. The reason why they're praying is because our Lord taught them to pray. They said, teach us to pray, and he taught them how to pray. Well, the Bible says here that he said unto them in verse number 2, when you pray, here's what you say. Here's the kind of praying that you do. First of all, you need to acknowledge your relationship to God as Father. That is our Father, and you need to recognize who he is. He's the one who's in heaven. That is, recognize our Heavenly Father and recognize his hallowed name. When you get alone with God, it is to be in the presence of our Father who's in heaven and recognizing that his name is holy. Now, the reason why his name is holy is because he is holy. Just getting in the presence of divine holiness. Listen, Isaiah got in the presence of the holiness of God one day in Isaiah chapter number 6, and he never got over it the rest of his life. When you get into God's presence and you realize who he is, the one who sits on the throne of heaven, when you realize, ladies and gentlemen, who he is, the one who is altogether holy, you're about ready to get in the right kind of attitude to pray. You see, a lot of times when you and I get to praying, first of all, we're just thinking about ourselves. And that is that we pray selfishly. It's just all about me. And that is, I've got something I need in my life, or I'm going through something in my life. But prayer really is not focusing on us. It's focusing on him. Is focusing our Father in heaven, the one, ladies and gentlemen, who is holy. Focusing on the person of God, the place of God on the throne of heaven, the person of God as the holy God that he is. And then he said, here's what else you can pray. When you get your mind set on God, when you get your mind right and set on God, then you can be getting surrendered to him. Just say, thy kingdom come. Lord, we want your kingdom to come. That is just getting surrendered to him as king and yielded to him as the one who's king over all. That is, we want your kingdom. Your kingdom. Surrender to his lordship or his kingship and yielding to him, desiring the reign of Christ in our personal lives, not only on this planet one day, but desiring, ladies and gentlemen, the reign of the king in our personal lives as well. Lord, I want you to be king of my life. That is, you're the Father who's in the place of heaven. You're the one whose person is holy. And you're the one, by the way, that I want to dominate my life as king and Lord. Thy kingdom come. And by the way, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. That is, I want your will to be done in my life. When you get alone with God to pray, Jesus said, here's what you do. You just get surrendered. Surrender to the will of God. And that is praying, listen, praying your will be done. I want your will in my life that is perfectly as it is in heaven. If the will of the Father is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then it's going to be done perfectly. I want to surrender to your perfect will for my life. That is, I want to be yielded to the will of God. That's what you do when you get to pray. Now listen, if you start off praying like that, Jesus is saying, if you'll pray by just acknowledging the place of God, He's our Father in heaven. If you'll acknowledge the person of God, He's holy, ladies and gentlemen. His name is holy because He is holy. If you'll get surrendered to His kingship, lordship over your life, if you'll get surrendered to His will for your life and everything about you, if you just do that, now it's time to pray for your need. Why, then you can pray, give us this day our daily bread. That is, we're praying that God, you'll provide what it is that we need for today. And I know that most folks, when they get to praying about their needs, they're praying, ladies and gentlemen, about their greed and not about their need. But when you have a need in your life, a real need in your life, and you get to praying about it, you have an audience with one who cares about your need. You can bring all of that to Him. Listen, all the worries that you and I have, all those things that are pressing on us, and they are many, they keep us awake at night. I know that you do you because they do me. And the answer to that is to get before God in prayer and lay all that out before Him and get us surrendered to Him. That's how you pray. And by the way, there may be some things in your life you need to ask forgiveness for. The Bible says, Jesus said, when you get to praying, just pray this and forgive us our sins. That is, there's things in my life and your life, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to confess or acknowledge before our great Lord. These are things, Lord, I know this was wrong. I know this is sin. And the Bible indicates to us and insinuates to us and states to us, ladies and gentlemen, that when you and I come before God and we just get honest about Him, about those weak areas of our life, those struggling areas of our life, those sinful areas that we struggle with, that we have a compassionate Lord, ladies and gentlemen, who willing to deal with those areas of our life. It's a time to get honest with Him about our sin and shortcomings and failures in prayer. And it's also a time, ladies and gentlemen, to do some forgiving ourselves. Verse number 4, for we forgive, also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. That is, when you get to praying, it's a time to forgive others. Not only to seek God's forgiveness, but listen to me now, it's a time to forgive others. You say, Pastor, I don't know how in the world I'm going to be able to forgive that person, what they did, what they said, and to somebody that I love or care about or to you personally. I don't know how I'll ever forgive that person. If you ever get alone with God in prayer and get a hold of God in prayer and get surrendered to the will of God and to His kingship over your life and get your needs all laid out before Him, listen to me now, it's in your prayer time that you can forgive somebody. It's in your prayer time that you can forgive somebody. When you get it surrendered to God. How do believers, those who are following Jesus, how do we forgive others? By surrendering that thing to God in prayer. By taking that person, that situation, that circumstance, and laying it before the Lord and giving it all to Him. That's how we do it. By putting it in God's hands, so that you and I no longer have to hold on to it. That is, our heart no longer has to hold on to it when we give it to God in prayer. He said, that's what you need to do. He's teaching them how to pray. Hey, that's the reason why that Peter and John didn't get bitter and mad, but they would just kept on going with the gospel when they were arrested. They were intimidated. Later on, they were beaten. They were put in jail. Instead of getting bitter, ladies and gentlemen, they were able to forgive those who came against them and offended them and keep on going for the glory of God. The reason why is because they prayed. They knew how to pray. They were praying like the Lord taught them. And by the way, they prayed this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. That is, there's an evil one, the devil, ladies and gentlemen, who has laid temptation after temptation, trap after trap. That is, it's all around us. We encounter the temptations of the enemy on a daily basis, even when we don't know that we're being tempted. The devil's traps and temptations are laid all around us. And it is our time alone in prayer where you and I win the victory over the evil one and over the traps that he lays. It's in prayer. The key to victory is to pray. To get all that surrendered to God and begin seeking Him about those areas of our lives. That is, Jesus is teaching His disciples, here's how you do it, fellows. Here's how you pray. Here's what you do when you get alone with the Father in prayer. He wasn't just giving us words to say, but He was giving us a pattern to follow. This is what you do. This is what needs to happen when you get alone with God in prayer and to yield to Him. And then He goes ahead and he makes some promises about prayer. In verse number 5, He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? And shall say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. And he's going to tell a little story, okay? Jesus says, he was a great storyteller. He says, if you've got a friend and you go to him at midnight and you say, friend, I need 3 loaves of bread. And a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. That is, somebody showed up at the house, and they didn't text before they came. They didn't call. They didn't do anything. They didn't Facebook us or nothing. And I didn't know that this person was coming, just showed up in the middle of the night. Traveling along the way, it's not safe to travel at night, stopped by my house, and I don't have any food. I didn't know they were coming, so I wasn't prepared. I don't have any bread. Would you please loan me some bread? That is, midnight, knocking on the door, please loan me some bread. Verse 7 says, he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. That is, you knock on the door and say, hey, buddy, remember me? I'm your friend. I'm your good buddy. Remember when I loaned you that tool the other day? It's me. And now I'm adding to the story a little bit, but you get the idea. I'm your friend, and I help you out, and here I'm in a mess now, and I got guests here and don't have any food. Hey, would you loan me some loaves of bread? And your friend doesn't even open the door. But through the door, he says, look, man, I don't mind loaning you something, but it's midnight. The kids are in bed. Now, those of you that remember raising your kids and those who are listening who have little children, you know when you get those rascals in bed and they finally get to sleep, you don't want anything to wake them up. Because if they ever wake up and get a second wind, you're going to be up half the night. And so you want them to stay asleep. The kids are in bed and asleep and everybody's down. We're not going to do this. I'm not going to make bread and get all this ready for you. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to help you. Verse number 8 says, that the story goes on, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend. He says, you might be my friend, but you're not that good of a friend. I'm not going to get up and give you any bread, even though you are my friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. That is, if you just keep knocking on the door, guess what? He'll finally give in. If you go the first time and say, would you please give me your bread because I'm your friend? He might say no. But if you'll keep knocking on the door and say, I need some bread. He'll say, I said no. He said, I'm going to knock on this door and I'm not going to quit knocking until you give me some bread. So if you don't want me to knock all night long and wake everybody up by my knocking, you better give me some bread. Now, I read a little bit into it, but that's what it means. Finally, he said, I'll give you the bread just to get rid of you, so you'll leave me alone. Now, the reason why Jesus told that little story is so you and I can understand more fully how much God desires for us to pray. And the promise is, it's just like that man finally got his bread after he kept knocking, that God will hear and answer your prayer. If you'll keep knocking. Listen to what Jesus said in verse number 9. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Here's why. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. By the way, the present tense in the Greek indicates it's talking about those who keep on asking. That is, if you'll ask and keep on asking, you'll receive. And if you'll seek and keep on seeking, you'll find. And him that knocks and keeps on knocking, like that man who needed that bread, if you'll knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking, ask and keep on asking, if you will, it will eventually be opened unto you. Hey, if a son shall ask bread, of any of you that's a father, would you give him a stone? If your son comes, you say, Dad, I'm hungry. I need something to eat. Some of you have sons and they're growing. If they knocked on your door and said, I'm hungry and I need something to eat. Hey, are you going to give them a stone, say, chew on that for a little while? Of course you're not. Or maybe you ask for a fish. Are you going to give him a serpent or a snake? Well, of course you're not going to do that. Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Of course not. Well, if you, being evil, verse 13, all of us who are sinful, wretched people, if we know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he will. Now, these are the apostles that are listening to this. They're hearing the Lord make all these promises about prayer. He said, this is how you pray. And if you'll pray like this and keep on praying, If you'll keep on asking, you'll receive. If you'll keep on seeking, you'll find. If you'll keep on knocking, the door will be opened. The reason why is because you have a Heavenly Father who wants to give you good things. He delights in doing that. If this man, ladies and gentlemen, in the story finally gave the bread just because he kept on knocking, how much more God, who loves us and cares about us and really wants to meet our needs? You see, just like you delight in meeting the needs of your children and helping them out, God even more so. If you get to praying, God will listen. God will hear. And God will answer. And so it's no wonder to us, that is, we're not surprised then, knowing what Jesus taught and explained to his apostles about the promise of prayer. It's no wonder to us, ladies and gentlemen, that when they needed to make a decision, they started praying. And as they were praying, God revealed to them what the answer was. It's no wonder to us that when they faced difficult circumstances, first thing they did, says, you know what? God loves us. He'll meet our needs. He'll open a door. He'll help us out. We've got to do what Jesus taught us to do, and that is to pray. And when they got to praying, God started moving. And they received exactly what it was that they needed. Jesus said when he taught them that, listen, if you being evil, wicked, sinful men, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And remember Acts 4 that we just looked at? When they were under the gun, when they were being persecuted, intimidated, and threatened, as they were experiencing all of that intimidation, all of that threatening, as no doubt fear began to rise on the inside of them, you say, Pastor, you think they were afraid? I believe they experienced fear and anxiety over what it was they were going through. Listen, if somebody was after you, if the leaders of the community were after you or after us and saying, you can't do that, you can't do that. If you do, then you are in trouble, arrested, and you're going to jail, which they did. And if that's going to happen to them, that would be intimidating and you would be full of fear, and no doubt they were as well. You know what they needed? They needed the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible says there in Acts 4 that we just looked at, in beginning of verse 23, that after they left the leaders of the Jewish leaders, after they let them go, they went and they got together as a church, and they began to pray. And remember what happened? As they prayed, Acts 4:31, the place where they were gathered together began to shake. God shook them up, and the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with the boldness, the courage that it took to speak it in the face of such intimidation. How did they know to just pray and God would fill them with the Holy Spirit? Because that's what Jesus told them. If you'll get to praying, and he taught them how to pray, if you'll ask, you'll receive, if you'll seek, you'll find, if you'll knock, it'll be opened unto you. And that is, the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who get to praying and get to asking. I want to submit to you in closing that the greatest need that we have in our church and in churches throughout our area and in this country is the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. In our personal lives, in the lives of preachers who preach, in the lives of members who serve, in the life of the New Testament church, to be filled with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor, I sure wish we could experience that. That's what we need more than anything else. Ladies and gentlemen, more than we need the piano to my right, more than we need the restrooms to my left, more than you and I need anything else, the steeple that is above us, we need the power of the Spirit of God more than anything else. You say, Pastor, how could we have the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit the same way the early church did, ladies and gentlemen? And that is by doing the business of praying. Getting along with God, praying, getting together as a church, and praying until God begins to move. Keep on praying. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. And we have a Heavenly Father who will give us exactly what we need so desperately, the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only then that we can be bold in our witness. It's only then that we can be effective in our preaching. It's only then that we can be worshipful in our singing. It's only then, ladies and gentlemen, that we can be evangelistic and see souls being saved, is when the Spirit of God begins to move and begins to operate. And that comes as a result of God's people praying. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and the work you're doing on the inside of us. God, I pray right now that you move, God, upon the hearts of your people. God, those, Lord, who've neglected their prayer time, I pray that, God, they get back in the altar and back in their secret closets and begin to pray with all their hearts until we begin to see you move, God, with power. Lord, we desperately need the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit in these last days upon our churches, our church, and throughout churches throughout this country, so that we can see widespread, real spiritual awakening. God, I pray that you'll raise up some people right here in our church who will pray with all their heart. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.